Morning. We're going to continue our talk this morning from Galatians. We'll be in Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, and I will open us up in prayer. Father, we're grateful to be here, Lord, to gather together in your presence, in your holy name. We pray that you would just enlighten our hearts and our minds, Father God. Help us to just cling to you, to cling to your words, O Lord. Help us to understand, to comprehend, Father God, your words and to apply it into our lives today and every single day, Father. We're grateful for the nourishment this morning. We're grateful, O Lord, for your blessings, O Lord, and we give you all thanks and praise. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we're in Galatians chapter 5, and I'll be on verses 1 through 6. Here we go. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace, but by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Amen. So last week we talked about verse 1, and I'll just go through verse 1 real fast. Because we recall in verse 1 that it was all about standing firm. And not only standing firm, but to keep standing firm. And that word right there, I said, was given in the present imperative. And the present imperative means that it's something that's supposed to be done continually. It's supposed to be a daily attitude, a very good habit to have. It has to be the way of life for the Christian. And in reality, for Christians, this is the way they were meant to live their lives, to be standing firmly in Christ. And then when you think about that, you have to say to yourself, okay, then how do I stand firmly in Christ? Because this I know to be true. If you want to stand firmly, if any man, any woman wants to stand firmly in anything, they have to do one thing. They have to grasp something that they know is firm. Something that they know is secure. Something they know is stable. Something they can trust so that they won't fall. But you need to hold on or cling to something. Otherwise, you will fall. So the whole point about standing firm isn't that you do this on your own strength. You can't stand firmly on your own strength. You need to hold on to something. And it is that something that enables you to stand firmly. But when you're not holding on to that firm thing, then you're sure to fall. So you need to learn to hold on to something that we can trust. Something secure, something firm, something stable. And we know that if we do this, that thing is not going to give up on us. It's not going to quit on us. It's going to hold us back. We grip this thing, and this thing grips us too. And it is a firm hold. And that is the way we're supposed to live. And for us, I know that this is Christ. We hold firmly to Christ. To what exactly? To the teachings of Christ. But we know this, the only way to stand is to hold on to Christ. And can you go to Isaiah, please? Isaiah 41:10. And we get these words from Isaiah the prophet. Here he's talking to Israel. He says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." This I know, when someone upholds you, okay, if I were to fall down and a man comes along and the man is going to hold me up or help me up, the man is going to do one thing. I'm going to do one thing. He's going to do one thing. He's going to hold on to my hand, and that holding on is going to be a firm, manly grip. We're both going to cling to each other's hands so that he can help me up and so I won't fall back down. But the grasp needs to be firm. That is the only way he will help me up. It's the same thing with Christ. He says, "I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." That is the only way God does it, with his righteous right hand. And we know that his righteous right hand is his Son, Christ Jesus. It is through Christ that he holds us up. And that grasp has to be a firm, and we trust in that. If I know that God is the one holding on to me, well, then I know that he holding on to me is firm. It is sure. It is secure and it is stable. He's the only one who's going to hold on to me in a manner that's going to keep me free in Christ. That's going to keep me from falling. It's going to keep you from falling. So that this command of standing firm, because it is a command. Make no mistake, when Paul says, when he said, therefore keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. That is not a suggestion. Paul is not making a suggestion. Hey, you know what, guys, if you want, just do this. Keep standing firm. No. This is a command. It is a command for us to stand firmly in the grace of God. It is a command. And this we know, anytime the Bible gives us a command like this one, to keep standing firm, we should know this. If God commands you to keep standing firm, then we should know, then God will enable me. He will empower me through his Holy Spirit to keep standing firm. God will not give you a command and then expect you to do the work. He understands you can't stand firmly unless Christ does it through you. That is what it means to live a godly life. Because all of us here, we all want to live in godliness. What is godliness? It is nothing more than God living his life through you. It is God behaving through your life each and every day. That is what godliness is. The life of God being worked and operated through you. We all want that, but that is how we stand. So when we read to stand firm, we should know we can only stand firm if we're holding on, clinging to Christ and to the words of Christ. Now, I want to read an account. Can you go to Isaiah 40, 29 real fast, because we get the same thing from Isaiah 40, verse 29. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Well, that is us. If we don't cling, we fall. But God enables us. He strengthens us. He empowers us. Not by human might or human effort, but by his power. That's the way we stand. But let me say something real fast, because Christ had a conversation with some believers. Can you go to John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32? See, Christ himself, he had some words here with some believers. Now, this is Christ, and he's talking not to unbelievers. He's talking to Jewish believers who were becoming his disciples, who were beginning to follow Christ. So this conversation taking place between Christ and Jews is between believing Jews. Believing Jews that started to follow Christ after they listened to his words. And here's a discussion that Christ had with these believers. He said, to the Jew who had believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Okay, the only way to cling to Christ, the only way to firmly stand is to do that right there, to hold to his teachings, to cling to his teachings every single day. That is how we stand. That is how we live life. When Paul says, stand firmly, he meant it every single day, stand firmly. The only way to stand firmly every single day is to keep holding to the teachings of Christ. And Christ had been teaching them. But here goes a little discussion he has with him. He says, if you hold on to my teachings, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Well, what's the implication from Christ to the believing Jews? The implication here is that you're not free. You're in bondage. And the only way you can be set free from your bondage is if you hold to my teachings. But if you don't hold to my teachings, you will be in bondage. You will have this yoke of slavery upon your shoulders all the days of your life. Because to Christ, this was the worst kind of bondage. The worst kind of bondage is to be in bondage. It's in sin. That is why he came, to liberate us from sin. So this was the worst kind of bondage that there was for man. And here Christ tells him, if you want to be liberated, if you want to be free, you can only do it one way, and that's by holding on to my words. Holding on to my words. There is no other way. Now, as I was doing my study, I came along, when you study Galatians, you read many of the writings of the rabbis and of the Jews. And the rabbis in the first century, they would teach that if you studied the law, if you studied the Mosaic law, it is the Mosaic law that would set you free. That is what they taught to their Jews, to their adherents. Only way to be free, study the law, and the law will set you free. And then there's another rabbi, his name is Rabbi Akiba, and he put forth this thinking. He said, all of Israel's sons and daughters, all of Israel's sons and daughters, and only Israel's sons and daughters, are true children of the king, because they are descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Only them. And then the Jews themselves, they viewed themselves what? They viewed themselves as children of the kingdom. Because in Matthew chapter 8, if you want to go back and read Matthew chapter 8, Christ talks to them about children of the kingdom. And how the children of the kingdom, because the Jews, they believed we are the children of the kingdom. But he says that in the last day, many of the children of the kingdom, they will be cast out into everlasting darkness. Well, so much for being children of the kingdom. And then if you go read Mark in chapter 2, Christ again has this discussion with the Pharisees. And the Pharisees, in a sense, Christ tells them, you Pharisees, you know, you think that you're whole and that you're well. You don't need a physician. And Christ says, I did not come to heal those who do not need a physician. Because in their minds, in their attitudes, in their opinions, they were already whole. They were well. They needed no physician. And here's Christ, and Christ knows, oh, you do need a physician, but you say you don't. So in their minds, they were already liberated. They were free as can be. That was their understanding. So when Jesus has this discussions with the Jews, they're already of the understanding that we're free. So when you say free, can you go to verse 33, please? But when Jesus turned, Matthew, John 8:31, 32, the next verse, 33, please. I'm sorry. Okay, they answered. Okay, this is them still having a discussion with Jesus. And here they say, they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say we shall be set free? Now, this is a challenge to Jesus. Okay, this isn't them just asking a simple question. This is them now, believers of Christ, challenging Christ. This was a biting response to Christ. How can you say we shall be set free? We've never been in bondage. Well, Christ knows that you're in bondage. It's the reason he came. He came to set them free. They were very much in bondage. So what's the danger? What's the danger of not being set free? Because Christ says, I came. If you hold on to my words, you will be set free because you are very much in bondage. They retort, no, we're not in bondage. We've never been in bondage. Well, politically, we know that they've been in bondage almost all their lives. They were bondage to Egypt, to Assyria, to Babylon, to Medo-Persian Empire, to Greece, and now to Rome. So for a long time, they've been under political bondage. But Christ says, Jesus didn't come to be a political Messiah. He's not there to give him political freedom. He's there to give him spiritual freedom. He says, you're in bondage to sin. Can you go to the next verse, 34, please? Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. So when Paul told the Galatians, do not put on the yoke of slavery, it is to do this. It is to go back and become a slave of sin. And Christ came to free people of the bondage of sin. So what's the danger? Okay, you're in bondage, and the only thing that will set you free is the truth. Knowing the truth, believing the truth, because it's the truth, and we know that Christ is the truth. He is the only one that can sustain you and keep you out of bondage. He says, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And here comes the damage. Can you go to 35, please? Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family. Here's the thing. If you are a slave to sin, you don't belong to the true house of Israel. Okay, we know this because Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, he already told us who the true Israel was. Believers of Christ. Believers of Christ, Jew and Gentile. He says there's no difference anymore between Jew and Gentile, rich man, poor man, male and female. He says, if you are a Christian, you are of the household of Israel. You are of the household of God. You are a son, you are a daughter, children. But Christ says here, if you are a slave, you have no place in the house. You have no place in his house. None. But a son belongs to it forever. Sons and daughters belong to the household of Christ, but slaves do not. That is the danger of remaining in bondage. And Paul and Jesus was bringing this message already to the Jews. The same message that we're kind of getting from Paul is the same message that Christ came to proclaim. Jesus came, I have come to do what? To set the captives free. And in Galatians, that is the same warning that Paul has given to Galatians. It said, don't go back into captivity. Be free. Stand firm in your freedom. Stand firm. And the only way to do that is to do it through Christ. Can you go to John chapter 8, verse 23, please? Here's a big distinction that Christ makes, because it's a distinction between us and everyone else. Jesus says, talking to the Jews, he says, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world." Now Christ, later, he says the same thing about his disciples. He says, "You are not of this world." Here Jesus makes that great distinction. Slaves are of the world. He who represents freedom is not of this world. He is from above, they are from below. So we know this, even Paul teaches us this in Galatians. He teaches us that we are of Christ, and we are of a different kingdom. We are not to be slaves. We were meant to be free in Christ. And if Christ is from above, then we are free in Christ. But if we sin and we're in bondage, we're just like everybody else. We become citizens of the world. That is not our place. Not to be worldly kind of people. To be heavenly kind of people. Christ is from above. And if Christ is from above, then that should be our mindset, our attitude. We too, spiritually speaking, we are from above. Not from below. We are just like him. Can you go to verse 24, the next verse, please? And here's the thing. I told you that you would die in your sins. This is the danger in being a slave to sin. If you remain a slave to sin, this will happen. You will die in your sins. And the last thing Christ wanted is for men and women to die in their sins. That is the outcome of slavery, of being in bondage to sin. Ultimately, if you don't come out of bondage, if you don't come out of darkness and into the light, you will die in your sins. And this is what Christ was conveying to his followers, to the Jews, because Christ was talking specifically to the Jew first. The message was, come out of darkness into the everlasting light. If you do not believe that I am the one who claimed to be, you will indeed die in your sins. Jesus came to save them from their sins. That's why he came. Paul is telling us now, stay out of slavery, because that's what happens, yeah? Stay out of slavery. Christ redeemed us from the bondage of sin. Well, then stay out of it. Stand firmly in the freedom that Christ has given you. That has been his message. And it has everything to do with clinging to Christ and to clinging to the words of Christ. That is the only way we can stand. There is no other way to stand. That's why Paul says that when you became a believer, Christ gave you something. He sent to you the Holy Spirit. And it is the power of the Holy Spirit that enables you to stand. Apart from the Holy Spirit, we can't do any standing. But we stand because we lean on God. We lean on God. If we lean on him, we know he's not going to buckle. But if I lean on anything else, I know that something else is probably going to fall. And God says in the Proverbs, he says, lean on me. Trust not in your own heart. No, don't trust in your own mind. Trust in me, God says. Trust in me. Lean on me. That's what we do. That is the way we stand firmly in Christ. It has everything to do with us in our relationship with Christ. Everything. But here in the next verses, we'll see why it's dangerous once we stop leaning on God. Once we stop leaning on Christ, things become rather unstable for us. The first thing we do, of course, Paul says, is we put on this yoke of slavery. You put on the yoke of slavery when you're no longer leaning and holding to the words of Christ. Because Christ says, if you hold to my words, you will be set free. You will remain free if you hold on to my words every single day. You will be set free. And every day we need to stay free, because every day we wrestle with the flesh. And the flesh wants nothing to do with Christ. It would rather go back into bondage and do its own thing. The flesh wants to do what the flesh wants to do. And the Spirit wants to do what Christ wants us to do. So here we go. Jesus was offering them true freedom. True freedom. Today he offers men and women, unbelievers, true freedom. And that true freedom comes by the hearing of the gospel. That is how freedom comes today. If you take the true gospel out of the way, there is no more freedom for man, for lost man. There is none. It is only this gospel that Paul has been proclaiming. He said, this is the true gospel. It's a gospel that Christ himself gave me. This gospel of freedom, this gospel of grace, is the only thing that will make you free in Christ. The gospel that we need every single day. Why? Because every single day we can fall into bondage too. It's a gospel for the believer and the unbeliever. It's a gospel that keeps us free every day. And as for the law, what was the purpose of the law? Because even Jesus teaches what the purpose of the law was. Can you go to John chapter 5, verse 39? Now here's Jesus saying, talking to the Jews, you diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me. So here are the Jews who were enamored by the scriptures. They loved the law. They loved the word. But Christ says, even the scriptures are pointing to me. Even the scriptures take the stand and they testify about me. Not about the law, but the scriptures that testify, they point to me. And here I am, and you do not even believe me. But this law that they so enamored, the law that the Jews teach, well, the law will set you free. Jesus, no, the scriptures, they're not intended to set you free. The scriptures are intended to do one thing, to point to me. So your scriptures here, they testify about me. They point to me. I said, but you don't believe me. Then if you would go to John chapter 5, verse 46. And here again, Christ says, if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. So all these words about Moses, the Mosaic law, the Torah, Jesus says, that you think will set you free, says, no, no, no. Moses wrote the Torah. He wrote the law. He says, the law was all about me. It was about me and being set free from what? From sin. The atonement, the festivals, everything that Moses wrote had everything to do with Christ. And everything about Christ has to do with what? With being set free from bondage. Because that's why he came. Because what? We were in bondage to sin. And if we stay in sin, we're going to die. And we know the destination of those who die in sin. It's not a good destination. But Christ said everything about Moses, everything about the scriptures, everything is pointing to me. So we should know that. And here, in verses 2 to 4 in Galatians, and we go to Galatians chapters verses 2, 3, and 4, we will see the consequences of not firmly holding to the words of Christ, of not firmly holding to Christ. Some things happen here. And if you read verses 2 and 3 and 4, you get these things. Paul says here, mark my words. Okay, listen up. This is true, Paul says. You better mark him. He says, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you. So this is the first consequence, the first implication. If you depart from grace, because the whole point here is you're either under grace or you're under law, but you can't be under both. So Paul says, if you take circumcision, then you're leaving grace behind. Okay? The law is a killer of grace. If anything is going to kill the grace of God, it's going to be the law. It is meant to be a killer of grace. You'll get no grace under the law. So Paul says, if you circumcise yourself thinking that circumcision will grant you salvation, so you better think again. Because once you do that, he says, Christ is of no value, none to you. He can do nothing to you because there's no benefit in being in Christ if you go back under the law. You lost all the benefits. All the blessings are gone. Because something else has come and replaced Christ for salvation. He's no benefit to you. No, none. So here we go, circumcision. The sacrificial death of Christ. No value. You've left it behind. We know Christ came. He died for you to save you from your sins. But if you go back to the law, well, that becomes of no value. What value is the atonement when you no longer need the atonement? Why do you need Christ on the throne when you just dethroned him? No longer on the throne. The cross of no value. There's no benefit in anything he has done. You've replaced him. Christ has been superseded by the law yet again. You came out of bondage. There you go back into bondage. Christ isn't going to follow you into bondage. The Holy Spirit is not going to follow you into bondage. All those benefits are gone. Remember Christ, what he said? He says, it is to your advantage. It is to your benefit, Christ says, if I leave. If I leave, the Holy Spirit will come and he will be with you. Christ was there. Christ could be with his disciples. He could be with his disciples. He could be with some people. But he says, it is to your advantage if I leave, because the Holy Spirit will be with all believers. Not with a few disciples, with 100 disciples. No, the Holy Spirit will be with each and every believer of mine. That is the great advantage of us receiving the Holy Spirit. He is with us all the time. But then there goes the advantage, or the disadvantage is gone. All those benefits, those blessings, they're gone now, Paul says. You take the circumcision as a means of salvation, Christ is gone. I say, you've just cut yourself away from Christ. The blessings, the benefits, everything. So here's the loss. If you read this verse right here, there's two losses. First of all, the first thing right there in verse 2, I, Paul, tell you that you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you. Okay, the first issue there that's not stated but implied is that you become what? You become yoked with slavery. So you know that if you get circumcised, you're taking back on your neck the yoke of slavery. That's the first thing. The second thing is Christ will be of no value to you. You've taken on this yoke, this very heavy yoke of slavery that you won't be able to fulfill, and then Christ will be of zero value to you. No benefit. None. You receive the circumcision, you forfeit everything of Christ. You go to Galatians chapter 2, verse 21, because Paul already spoke about this. He says, I do not set aside grace, okay? Paul says, I'm not going to take grace and just put it aside. No, neither should we. We should follow Paul's example. God has given us grace through Christ. Don't set it aside. Paul says here, I am not going to set aside grace. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ died for nothing. So here, if you take on circumcision, then it's like you saying, well, Christ died for nothing, really, Paul's words. Christ died for nothing. And if Christ died for nothing, then what value was there in his death? What benefit do you have? You have none. You have nothing. But Paul says, I do not set aside grace. Neither should we. Neither should the Galatians. So the last thing we can do is set aside the grace of God. So we don't do that. Can you go back to verse 4, please? Verse 3. So Paul says, all the benefits are gone. What are the benefits? Because we should know the benefits we have in Christ. We have eternal life. We know that. We have eternal life because we already know that. When we receive Christ, one of the benefits, eternal life, and knowing that we're living for Christ each and every day. We have remission of sin, forgiveness of sins. We have the life of the Holy Spirit in us. But we have other riches too. Can you go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7? To cite just a few. In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. We're rich, very rich in God's grace. It is this grace. And Paul says, he says that God has given us this grace. He has lavished us with grace, not just a little bit of grace, but he lavishes us with more grace than we can even consider. We are lavished richly with the grace of God. And where's the benefit in this? If we decide we're going back under the law, because we lose the riches of God's grace. Done. No value, no benefit, Paul says. None. We lost it all. The grace of God. Can you go to Ephesians 1:18, verse 18, please? I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. We know that we have become heirs. Paul already told us that we are heirs with Christ. Sons and daughters, heirs with Christ. Well, that's no benefit to us no more. It's no benefit to the Galatians if they go back under the law, Paul says. You forfeited all that. You forfeited all that. You've cut yourself away from all the blessings. The inheritance that we have, the riches of his glorious inheritance, gone. How about Philippians chapter 4, verse 19? And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. God meets all our needs. That right there is a promise. He will meet all your needs. But guess what Paul just said in verse 2? It's no benefit, though, if you go back to and you get circumcised as a means of salvation. Nothing wrong with being circumcised. It's a healthy thing. Even doctors will tell you this. However, it's not good if you're using this as a means of salvation. Not good. Not good for that. And so Paul again says, God meets all our needs. He meets all our needs, but not if we go back and we assume that it's circumcision that saves us. Christ doesn't save us. It's circumcision that saves us. Well, then, how can God bless us with his riches in Christ Jesus? We've just abandoned Jesus. We've left him behind. Remember Romans chapter 11, verse 33? Romans 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. In God, in Christ, who has become to us, what? Wisdom and knowledge and understanding. All those benefits that come from God to us through Christ, through the Holy Spirit, gone. No benefits. And you can read the scriptures and you can go on and on and on and see that if you forfeit Christ, if you just take circumcision and you say circumcision is what's going to save me, well then the work of Christ has become invalid. It's become null. And Paul says it a while ago. He just says a while ago, I will not nullify the grace of God. We should not either. Do not nullify. Do not cancel out God's grace. Not for the law. Not for circumcision, not for that. So that was the first thing Paul says. That is the first consequence of you taking on the circumcision as a means of salvation. Christ will be of no value to you whatsoever. None. And then he goes on to the very next verse, in verse 4. And here he says, if you receive the circumcision, you will be duty bound. You are trying to be justified by law. Have you been alienated from Christ? You have fallen away from grace. Justified by law. We already know this. The law does not justify. The law cannot justify you. Why? We can't even fulfill the law. Christ fulfilled the law, but we can't. The law did only one thing. It condemned us. The law just told us you can't measure up. Man and woman, you can't measure up to the law. You cannot. You can't even do the law. You can't do that. Paul says, if you go back to the law, be very careful because it is the understanding that by going back, some of the Galatians were not aware of everything that was required by the law. They were not aware of that. They understood that circumcision was one of the requirements, but they failed to understand that if you're going to go back to the law, you better go back to all of the law. Get ready to do it all. You can't cherry pick what you want. It's like going to a buffet. We go to a buffet, right? When we go to a buffet, we go in there and we get a plate and we walk around and we pick only what we want. I'm going to take some of that and I'll take some of that and some of that and I'm done. The rest can stay. It was precisely what the Judaizers were doing. And this was their hypocrisy. They were going into the law and they were cherry picking of the law. So if the law is this whole thing right here, all they're doing is taking one page. We're going to take one page, and this is what we'll do. We'll do this one page. We'll do the circumcision part. Because Father Abraham was told that it was part of the covenant. Abraham and his descendants were told to get circumcised because this is part of the covenant, and we shall remember the covenant that God did with us. This is all we need to do. Just get circumcised. It's all we need. And Paul says, no, 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 no. See, when you go back to the law, you go back to the law and you do all the law. If you really want the law, go back and do it all. Every single part of the law. Leave nothing out. You do it all. You do it all what? In deed, you do it, and in thought, you do it. In the heart, you carry out the law, and with your life, you carry out the law and see if you can. See if you can do that. Because that is what it's going to take for you to be saved through the law. And Paul says, the law is very good. The law will save you. Conditionally, you do it all. Do it all, and you'll be just fine. But if you don't, you're going to fall. Can you go to Romans 2, verse 25? And here's Paul talking about circumcision. He's talking to the Romans. He says, circumcision has value. Yes, circumcision, Paul says, is very good. Yes, if you observe it, you observe the law. But if you break just one law, you break one law, you have become as though you had not been circumcised. You just nullified your circumcision. It means nothing. But go back, because Paul tells the Galatians, if you really want to get circumcised as a means of salvation, understand that you go back to the law, and now you're obligated. You're indebted to the law. You've got to do it all. Every single law. And if you go back and count it, there's over 600 commandments. Well, then keep them all. Do them all. Not just the Mosaic law. You keep every commandment, every ritual, every tradition, civil law, moral law, every law. Keep them all. See if you can do that. Because that is the only way the law is going to save you. And we know this, the law never saved a single man or a single woman until Christ came and he fulfilled every one, every piece of the law, everything. But for the Galatians to think they're going to go back under the law and do the whole law, no, Paul says, you better think again. He said, you don't want to go back under the law. Worst place to be. So we can't cherry pick the law. We can't do that. We can't cherry pick what we like and what we don't like. We had one of the greatest presidents in the United States who did that. Thomas Jefferson would go through the Bible and he marked out everything he did not agree with. And he kept only the things that he said, these are good. The rest, I don't need it. Cherry picking the law, the work of Christ. You can't do that. You either take it all or you leave it all behind. But you can't cherry pick. You cannot cherry pick the law. So when you start cherry picking the law, all you're doing is dismembering the law of God. I'm going to cut this out and cut that out and cut that out, keep this, cut that out, cut that out. Before you know it, you just torn apart the entire law. Paul says, no. You will not dismember the law. You will keep it all. That's the only thing you can do. Very, very dangerous business. Very dangerous what they're doing. And then you go to the next part. And in Galatians 4, it says this. This is probably maybe one of the hardest ones, because the first one, where Christ is of no benefit to you. Okay, that's not good. Where Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer, all of a sudden, he's no benefit to us, none. He's of no value to you. And then the next one is, well, if you take the law on, you have to do the whole law. Do the whole law. Everything, beginning to end. But this one here is, even to me, even more tragic, because this one here says, you have been, can you go to 5, please? I mean, you are trying to be justified by... Thank you. But by faith, I'm sorry, go back to 4, please. It just reads differently in my Bible. Sorry. You are trying to be justified by law. Have you been alienated from Christ? You have fallen away from grace. Here's the thing about this one. You are alienated from Christ. You are his alien. You are a stranger to Christ. Okay, before I was under bondage to sin. And Christ to me, Christ to you, Christ to every man and woman that has never believed, Christ to them has been like a stranger. We may have heard about Christ. We may have even heard the gospel, but by and large, we had no relationship with him. He was like a stranger. Oh, yes, I've heard about so-and-so, because I've heard about many people, but we don't know each other. We're still strangers. So I've heard many things when I was growing up about Christ. I've heard about parables, I've heard about the gospel, many things. But the point is, I really didn't trust Christ. And I was what to Christ? I was nothing more than a stranger. Because we had no familial relationship. None. We were strangers. And this right here is the worst thing to do. He says, you have become alienated from Christ. You have severed yourself from Christ. It's one thing to have a bad relationship between the Jew and the Gentile. That they can't get along, okay, that's a bad thing. But here it's even worse, because now it's the redeemed sinner and the Savior no longer having a relationship. This is a bad thing. That we can't get along with Jews because you're a Gentile. Okay, yeah, that's bad. But that now you have no relationship with the Savior, with the Redeemer. That is even worse. That is even worse. Paul says, think. That's what happens when we try to justify ourselves on our own works by our own merit. We are just severing ourselves from Christ. Christ, I can do this myself. And see, this is, people say, this is the number one issue with Christians. It says, we'll take Christ every day for all salvation, for our salvation. Every day we'll say to ourselves, Christ has saved me today. He has saved me eternally. We believe this. We believe this to be true. But then we live our lives thinking, I have to now do the rest on my own. I have to perform on my own. I have to do the rest. When Christ says, no, you can't do the rest. Hence, that's why Christ says, I will send the Holy Spirit. It is to your advantage. But when I decide Christ saved me, he saved me from my sins on the cross, I believe that, I believe the gospel, I believe it all to be true, but now I turn away and it says, but now I have to do it myself. I need to perform. I need to figure it out. I need to measure up. You can't. That is what it is to go back under bondage and start thinking, okay, because that's what the law is. The law makes you perform. The law says, you've got to do it. Here I accept Christ as my Lord and Savior, and then I turn around and I say, now I got to do this. I have to do this and this and this and this and this. And if I don't do this, I'm going to be out of fellowship with God because I got to do it. That is going back to the law. That is me saying, I've got to do this at my own effort. At my own effort. There's this thing that Paul says in another letter. He says about the besetting sin. He says that one sin that for some reason you can't drop. You do all your best to try to get away from this sin. This sin that has enslaved you. You do everything you can. And then there comes a time in your life when you think, I think I've broken that sin. I haven't sinned like that in quite a while. I think I'm free. And lo and behold, here comes that sin again with even more vengeance than before. Why? Paul says, because you've been trying to do it of your own effort, of your own work, thinking that you can actually overcome sin, that besetting sin that always causes you to sin because you just can't get rid of it. And Paul in Christ says, it is to your advantage that I send you the Holy Spirit, because only through the Holy Spirit can we overcome besetting sin or besetting sins. That is one of the great benefits of having Christ in our lives. That is one of the benefits of never severing ourselves from Christ. Of never going back under the law and thinking you have to do it by yourself. If you're a sinner, good luck figuring it out. Christ figured it out for you on the cross. It's done. Allow him to live your life. Allow him to overcome that besetting sin or sins, because only he can. But see, when we're alienated from Christ and we can become strangers, oh, who then can help us? Who can help us out? So the danger about a lost relationship is very dangerous in doing that. The last relationship we want to break is our relationship with Christ. The last thing we want is to be alienated from him. Now when he just told the Jews back in John chapter 5, saying, if you hold on to my words, if you hold on to my words, and holding on to his words is holding on to him. If you hold on to him, say, you will be free. But if we're alienated from Christ, like Paul says here, we're no longer holding on to Christ. We have severed ourselves from Christ. We have broken that relationship. And then he says, you've fallen from grace. You Galatians, you have fallen from grace. Is Paul implying that you've lost your salvation? No. Paul is not implying to Galatians that, Galatians, you've lost your salvation. You're done. You're going to hell. No. Paul, throughout this letter, he's already been talking to the Galatians like what? Like if they're brothers. He's called them my brethren. My brethren. and he has been teaching them as what? As fellow believers. He has included himself with them. He says, we Christians. And if you go to Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, he says, you are sons and daughters already. So Paul, when he says here, he says, you who have fallen from grace. He says, you're not, there it is, because you are sons. So God, so Paul already acknowledged, you are children of God. You're sons, you are daughters. You even call them father. So here's the point. Paul is not saying that you have lost your salvation. Because when we go back and we go back under the law and we think we got to do it ourselves, does that mean we lose our salvation? No, that just means we kind of severed ourselves from Christ. We're kind of fallen from grace because we're no longer operating in this sphere of grace. We've moved away from the sphere of grace. And remember Paul's words? Paul's word says, I do not nullify grace. I am not going to push grace aside. But when we start operating under the law, we have done just that. We've said, I'm going to do this myself, so I'm going to nullify grace, and I'm going to move away from grace and try to do it of my own sheer effort. I will do this of myself. Did I lose my salvation? Do you lose your salvation? No, you don't lose your salvation. But you do lose the grace of God. What can he do for you if you just says, I don't need you, Lord. Thank you. Here's the thing. It was Paul who says to the Philippians, he said to the Philippians, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It is Christ, Paul says, he strengthens me. And then the Galatians, the Judaizers come back and says, I don't have to do anything through Christ because I can do it myself. That is essentially what it is to be under the law, because the law is not going to help you. You can't say, I will do all things through the law. No, you're not going to do nothing to the law because the law has no grace to offer. It will offer you no help, no assistance, nothing. You've left all the benefits, all the riches, everything of value of Christ. You've left it all behind. Remember that? You've left everything behind, so now you have the law. The law will give you nothing. So if you think the law will help you, no, the law will not. Under the law, you've fallen from grace. Because there's no grace in the law. No, you didn't lose your salvation, Galatians, but you lost the grace of God. You've lost fellowship with Christ. Because you, of your own volition, severed yourself from him. He said, Paul said, those are the dangers. Three things that will happen when you operate under the sphere of the law. You begin to trust something else as a means to your salvation. In this case, it was circumcision. It wasn't Christ on the cross who I'm trusting in circumcision. Bad thing, Paul says. Then he says, you want the law, you can't just take one piece of the law, you take it all. You do it all. And the third thing is, if you do this, you will be alienated from Christ. You will be severed from Christ. Three things, Paul says, are bad. And this is all that happens when you're operating under the sphere of the law. If you're operating under the sphere of the law, guess what? You're doing everything yourself. Everything is on you. Because no one else is going to help you. No one else will assist you. It's on you. Under the sphere of grace, it is Christ in you operating through the Holy Spirit. That is the sphere of grace. But once you leave grace behind and you go into the law, there's nothing under the law to help you. There is no grace there. None to be had. That is the danger, that Paul says, of being under law and being under grace. This gospel of law is bad. The gospel of grace is good. And so you pick one, but don't vacillate back and forth. That's what's been happening here. You vacillating, going back and forth, back and forth. Here's the thing about the law that we should always remember. We know that the law prepared Jews and Gentiles for the first coming of Christ. We know that, right? The law had everything to do with preparing the Jews and then the Gentiles for the coming of the Messiah. Well, the law has nothing to do with preparing the Jew and the Gentile for the second coming of Christ. So you go back under the law will do nothing to prepare you for Christ again. The law already did there. The law prepared you for the first coming of the Messiah. The Messiah has come. The law is done. Christ will come again. The law will do nothing to prepare you for the second coming. No, it doesn't work like that. Either one gospel is perfect or the other gospel is perfect. But you can't have two perfect gospels. You can't have perfect grace. You can't have perfect law. Both are going to save you. No, you can't do that. You can't mix them all up. We should remember that in this respect, in the context of what Paul has been speaking about, he says that the law will kill grace. That's what happens when you go back to the law and you take out that bondage, that yoke of bondage. And then we get finally to the last verses, verses 5 and 6. And it says in Galatians chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Here we see what it is to be under the sphere of grace. Before, Paul kind of told you, this is what it is to be under the sphere of the law. But now in these two verses, we understand what it is to be under the sphere of grace. Because when you study these verses, you get three things, three graces. If you go back and you read Corinthians, if you go back and you read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you get what you call the love chapter, where Paul talks about a better thing. He says, I have yet a better thing to tell you. Because Paul has been talking to the Corinthians about all the gifts of God, the gifts that God has given men. But then at the end of chapter 12, Paul says this thing. He says, yet I have something better to give you, to tell you. And then he moves straight into chapter 13. And chapter 13 is the chapter of love. And at the end of chapter 13, Paul makes these comments. He says, these three things remain. These three things abide. After Paul just said in 13, he says, some things will pass away. But he said, these three things will abide. He says, faith, hope, and love. He says, these things, these graces of God will abide forever. Forever these three things will abide. And when you read verses 5 and 6, you see these three graces of God. You see here in verse 5, it says, for we, through the Spirit, by faith. By faith, we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. So you get faith and you get hope. These are graces of God. And then it goes on, for in Christ Jesus, neither, can you go to 6 please? For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. So we get these three things, faith, hope, and love. These great graces of God, which Paul says, these things will abide forever. These graces, these gifts, they will abide forever. You only find these graces of God where? They only operate in the sphere of grace. In the sphere of grace, you have faith, you have hope, and you have love. And they all operate together in the life of the believer. All these things always operating in you. Paul says they will remain, they will abide, faith, hope, and love. And here he says in 4:5, these are key. These are things that enable you to stand. Faith enables you to stand. Faith is what gives us hope. Paul says, can you go back to verse 5, please? But by faith, we eagerly await through the Spirit. Okay, under the sphere of the law, it's not the Holy Spirit operating. Under the sphere of the law, it's the flesh. It is the flesh operating. That self-centered ego that says, I can do it. I don't need Christ. I can do this on my own. That's under the sphere of the law. But here, under the sphere of grace, it's the Holy Spirit operating. This is what the Holy Spirit is supposed to do in our lives. He operates our lives. By faith, we eagerly await. Okay. You see right there, okay, here's the thing. The eagerly await for what? For righteousness, for justification. You wait for it. In under the law, you don't wait for it. Why? Because you're too busy working for it. I will work to do good things so that God can justify me. So in one case, I am working for justification. But here under the Spirit, under grace, Paul says, we wait for it by faith. But Paul is talking about a different kind of thing, because here is a little bit of prophecy. We know that we are already justified. When we believe in Jesus Christ, we are already justified. Positionally, we have all the righteousness of Christ in us. We are justified. We are perfect. We are complete positionally. But Paul says, we wait for what? We wait for righteousness and hope. In other words, we know that we are justified in Christ positionally. But Paul says, we hope. We patiently, by faith, we wait for the time that we won't be just positionally righteous. We will be righteous experientially. We will experience righteousness. Right now, none of us feels righteous. Why? Because we're kind of like sinners. We sin, and because we sin so much, it's kind of hard for us to feel righteous. But Paul here says, we wait by faith through the Holy Spirit. We hope for that great day when one day we will actually experience in our bodies. We, in our lives, we will experience the righteousness of Christ in us. We will know what it finally feels like to have no sin in you. None. No fleshly desires, no lusty desires, nothing of sin. All that is gone. And Paul says, that is what we're hoping for that one day when we will finally experience righteousness. He says, that is a great thing, a wonderful thing. And then he finishes off, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision matter. They have no value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. So where faith is in operation, so is love. There are two working together in harmony. And when you think about faith and love always working together, you think back maybe of Martha. You think of Martha and Mary, two sisters very much in love. One sitting at the knees of Christ, listening to Christ over the faith of Mary. And the other one working diligently for Christ. But they're always operating together. Faith and love always operating together in this sphere of grace. That is a big difference between being under the law and being under grace. Faith, hope, and love. Under the law, it's none of that. Forget it. Forget it. So we should know as a close that we've got two spheres where we operate. We're either going to be in one or the other, and we vacillate. But Paul's instruction to us, his commandment, is this: Christ has set you free. Stand therefore in his liberty. Stand in the freedom. That is a sphere of grace. That is where we need to remain. Amen. Let me close in prayer.